Bible tells us that if we hear the words of Jesus and obey them, we're like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. When the storms of life come, and they will be able to withstand them. All of our houses are certainly different and unique, whether we're talking about our walks with Jesus, relationships, marriages, parenting, or finances. But all of them need to be built on the words of Jesus.
Yeah, amen. Good morning. Welcome to church. My name is Josh. We are continuing our Build Your House series. Remember in Luke, Jesus said, everybody who builds, hears God's word, and builds their life on the word of God, they're the wise man or the wise woman. When the storms of life come, they're able to withstand those storms. And so in this series, we've tried to be super practical with marriage and relationships and parenting. Last week, Robert talked about your walk with God, and now we're going to get into money. I really appreciated Robert's message last week. He talked about worldviews. He talked about being intentional with our life. If you missed Robert's teaching, you should catch up. So this morning for part six, we're talking about money ninjas. And then next week, Bill's going to wrap up this series with another teaching on money. And then like Mary said, we're going to start the Christmas series the weekend after Thanksgiving. It's crazy to me that it's already Thanksgiving. Like time is flying like a freight train. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into what the Bible says about being a money ninja. So Lord, we thank you for this beautiful fall morning. Lord, I thank you for a chance to worship you. I thank you, God, that we have the freedom to gather and study your word and worship you and fellowship, Lord. I ask that you would speak through me to your saints, your children. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So money, it is essential we talk about money. Some of you are like, whenever I come to this church, they talk about money. Well, I checked. The last time we talked on money was January of 2019. So welcome back to church. And we have covered, brother, a variety of subjects in the last 146 weeks. So we've actually done you a disservice by not talking about money more, but COVID kind of nuked a lot of plans the last year or so. But we're getting back into the saddle of it with this series talking about parenting and marriage. You see, the Bible talks about money a lot. There's about 2,000 verses in the Bible related to money, and about 15 to 20% of the time, Jesus was addressing money either directly or indirectly. Why would the Bible and Jesus have so much material on money? Well, making money and spending money and work is such a dominant part of our life. And God wants to equip us to handle money well. God wants us to be money ninjas. What do I mean by money ninja? The other day I was driving down I-15 and I saw a billboard that said programming ninja. So I looked up the definitions of ninja. There's obviously a member of a feudal Japanese society of mercenary agents highly trained in martial arts and stealth. We'll go with definition number two. A person who's an expert or highly skilled in a specified field or activity. So marketing ninjas, programming ninjas. God wants us to be money ninjas. So he chalked the Bible full of verses and wisdom on work and money and life's priorities. Now think about this. You start working when you're 18 years old full time. Let's say you work for 47 years till you retire at 65. Let's say you work at a minimum 40 hours a week. If you took all of that time and crunched it all down, it would be 11 years of your life. So the average person's life expectancy right now is about 79 years. All of our education, if you just crunched it down, would be 2 total years. Our sleep is 23, and again, we're working 11 years. That leaves about 43 years for everything else. And that 11 years is not counting all the time we spend raising our children and working around the house. There's a lot of time that goes into work. I read sources talking about how much money we make. Depending on where you live in the country and your education, people are making anywhere from $1 to $3 million. We'll average it and just say about $2 million. So we're talking about a subject that takes 11 years of our life, and $2 million passed through our hands. Some of you might be thinking, well, I don't care about money. I assure you, you do. You may not care about money in some theoretical sense, but you care about the things that money allows you to buy and give and have and use: food and drink, clothes, houses, experiences, vacations, technology. And again, fortunately, God's word has a lot to say about money. frankly, more than I can pack into one sermon. So we're just going to hit a few key points on money ninjas and call it a day. So let's start with priorities, keeping the main thing the main thing. Jesus said a lot about money, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Here in Matthew 6, let's read it. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Just an incredible truth he has there. Moving on to verse 24. He said, "No one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now why? He's going to explain here in 31. He says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." There's so much truth here. We actually talked about verse 33 a couple weeks ago, and we talked about teenagers. But you see, when our heart is divided, our affection or devotion for God is reduced. And our entire world is consumed with, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? Where am I going to go? And Jesus says, before you get wrapped up in that stuff, seek first the kingdom of God.
Thanks, Steele. All right, so your first blank on your handout. Money ninjas, pursue God's kingdom first. So by the grace of God, how have I lived this out in my life personally? So when I was in college and I was studying engineering, they would tell us, you guys got to go get a summer internship so you can network, so you can get a job. But our church, our college group, were doing summer outreaches each summer, and so I went on those instead of getting an internship. But God was faithful, and I got a good job for a company in Colorado. And then I was working there, and then they had planted the rock here in Utah, and my wife and I decided to move here, leave my good job in Colorado to move to Utah. And my boss was like, "Why are you moving to Utah?" I was like, "Well, to go help with the church." When I got here, I had a pregnant wife, and I was trying to find a job, and I was looking everywhere, and there was kind of a recession going on in Utah after the Olympics, and I couldn't find a job, and then I got a job offer, and as I started talking to the guy, I realized that the job was basically going to consume my life. I'd basically be working from sunup to sundown the entire week, and so I decided to turn it down, and he was like, "You're turning it down, huh?" Thought it was crazy. But eventually I got a good normal job, and I was working as an engineer full-time, and my bosses loved me, and they took me out to a fancy lunch, and they said, "We want to make you a partner in the company." And they said, "But you need to know, we get so much work done around here on the weekends and the evenings." And I said, "Well, I'm a family guy. I can't do that." And then after 11 years of working as an engineer, about 10 years ago, God led me to quit my engineering career to work full-time for The Rock. It was like a 50% pay cut, and I had multiple coworkers step into my office, close the door, and they're like, "You have lost your mind." And I know God is not calling most of us to full-time ministry, but he is calling every one of us to seek first his kingdom. Maybe he's calling you to think carefully about where you should go to college and what you should study in college so you have time to serve God in college. Maybe he's asking you to work less so you have more time to love your spouse and raise your kids. Maybe he's asking you to quit your job to raise your kids full time. Maybe he's asking you not to stay so late at the office or not travel so much. Maybe he's calling you to spend more time serving the church, reading the word, praying, making disciples. Maybe he's calling you to think about your spending, your house projects, your eating out, so you have more resources left over to bless others. We are all called to seek God's kingdom first. Have you heard of the golden handcuffs? This idea that there's kind of these financial incentives given to employees to discourage them from leaving. Basically, you're not going anywhere, but we're going to pay you a lot. Well, that reminds me of what Jesus said in Mark 8. Jesus said, "What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his soul?" What if the Lord is calling us to raise our children or have a better marriage or serve the church more effectively or be more generous with our money? In order to do that, we have to have the right priorities. We have to seek first God's kingdom. It might mean switching careers or changing jobs or saying no to a promotion. It might mean yes, But money ninjas are thinking, how can I seek first God's kingdom? Because you know your work will always ask for more. They will always ask you to work more because you'll make the company more money. And hear me right now, I'm not talking about being lazy. The Christian should be the hardest worker at their job. It's just a Christian knows how to prioritize. When I was an engineer full-time, I was working harder than anybody. They gave me promotions and raises, and like I said, they wanted to make me a partner. But I was like, no, I can't do all those things. I'm going to have limits because I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. I wanted to be available to practice hospitality, to love my wife, to raise my kids, to study the word, to serve our church. And the reason quitting my engineering job was so painful because it was like, I believe God will take care of me, but do I actually believe he will take care of me if I say no to my work in this way? So how can we seek first the kingdom of God when it comes to our money? Okay, so once our priorities are set, Jesus is number one, and everything flows from there. Jesus taught us how to manage our financial resources. All over the Gospels, Jesus talks about being a good steward. In this passage in Luke, Jesus is talking first about discipleship, but there's a money application as well. Luke 14, he said, "Which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it, whether otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So first, discipleship, it is a costly thing to follow Christ. It should impact our time, our resources, our relationships, our sexuality, our money. Jesus is saying before we decide to follow him, we should honestly assess, what is God asking me to do? Are we willing to pay the price to be his follower? It reminds me of Robert's teaching last week. I loved Robert's intentionality. Robert was like, plan your life, live the plan. There's an intentionality that God wants us to bring in our decisions to follow him with our time, our money, our relationships, our dating, our sexuality. So that's your second blank on your handout. In order to be good stewards, money ninjas count the cost. Practically speaking, when we're talking about being money ninjas, we determine where our resources are going. We have a good handle on income and expenses. We have a budget, just a plan for our expenses over a period of time. This counting our costs, controlling our spending is about being content. Jesus said this in Luke 12. He said, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." So a money ninja, a person building their life on God's word, they have a plan. They're living out weekly and monthly and yearly. They sit down, they count the costs, they're budgeting, they're paying off debt, they're saving, they're giving to God, they're living sacrificially. And thinking about parenting, thinking about raising our teenagers, what financial convictions do our teenagers see us living out? Do they see a life of stewardship and counting the cost, or do our teens see just unbridled consumption? This just reminds me of when Krista and I were newly married 21 years ago. I was going to grad school, working part-time. Krista was working part-time as a nurse. In our first 3 years of marriage, we spent every single dollar we made. We spent it all. Now, some of it was good, like being generous and giving nice gifts and being hospitable. But I remember buying brand new computer and stereo equipment and going on vacations and eating out. And suddenly, we've spent every single year, every dollar we made that year. Made money, spend money. But after I finished up grad school, we moved here to Utah. We lived in Bill and Mary's basement for a month or so, and then we got our own place. And Krista was paying our bills back then, and she started to warn me. She was like, we're running out of money. And I didn't hear her. And then the next month, she's like, we're even less on money. And I didn't hear her. And then finally, about February of 2004, we have a brand new baby, our first son. And she's like, I won't be able to pay rent next month. And finally, the alarm bell activated in my mind. We had just been living in this world of spending everything we made for 3 years, not being good stewards, not counting the cost. Our first son, when he was born, he was in the NICU for 4 days, so there was medical bills with that. I had been unemployed 4 out of the last 8 months. I was sitting around playing video games, waiting for somebody to give me a job. Krista had quit her job as a nurse to raise our son. So here we are, new baby, medical bills, unemployment. Krista's quit her job. I was let go from a temp engineering job. And so when people talk about living paycheck to paycheck and being stressed out financially, I know exactly what that felt like. So when Krista's like, we won't be able to pay our rent next month, I finally counted the cost. I finally decided to be a good steward, started to form a budget, started to stick with it, started to reduce our spending in some categories. There's some fantastic tools on budgeting and debt and all that on the back of your handout. I included some websites with some great free resources, some apps that are super useful for budgeting, and a number of books that are excellent reads. We even do some small groups here at church that get into it, finances and budgeting. But basically, it's about being a good steward, counting the costs. Where am I bleeding money, and how can I manage these resources more effectively? But what is our attitude when it comes to money and spending? I think this meme perfectly encapsulates our attitude towards our money. Buy all the things. So when Jesus says in Luke 12, life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions, we're like, Jesus, you don't understand, must buy all the things. And I'm not just talking about big purchases like an appliance or a car or a vacation. I'm talking about our weekly spending, all of our weekly purchases at Walmart and Target and Smith's and Lowe's and Home Depot and Amazon. All of that adds up to thousands, tens of thousands of dollars. I read these questions in a book. I thought they were really good questions to ponder as we think about our spending. Have you prayed about the purchase? Do you really need this item? Is the price reasonable? Is it a quality product? Have you looked for a cheaper alternative? Is it in your budget? Those aren't fun questions. But if you have five or six yeses, then yeah, buy it. If you're at like three or four yeses, maybe think about it for a couple weeks. If you're sitting at one or two yeses, maybe don't buy it. One trick that I use on myself when I'm like, buy all the things, I'd be like, oh, I should just put that on my Christmas wish list. And I put it on there and then I forget about it. And then you come back to it a few months later and you're like, I don't know if I need that. This desire to buy all the things is directly related to our debt. Here's the average debt in our country, household debt by category. Credit cards, about $6,000. Mortgage debt, $215,000. Average auto loan debt, about $20,000. And student loan debt is about $36,000. All told, the average household in our country has about $278,000 in debt. We're not going to raise hands right now, but I would guess we're all over that table there. You might be thinking, well, that's a ton of debt, but surely we have a ton of savings. Remember, $2 million passed through our hands in a lifetime. Well, bad news, we're not saving much either. I saw this news story recently. A survey revealed that nearly two-thirds of Americans, 63%, are living paycheck to paycheck since the pandemic started, March 2020. Our financial mess started young. We got our first job and we got a credit card and we started charging everything and racking up our balance. And then many went to college and we took out huge student loans. And then we get a good job and we're like, well, I need a house. And then we buy a big house we can't quite afford. And then we're like, well, I got a new job. I need a new car. We take out a big car loan. And then a few years down the road, we're like, I don't like my kitchen. And so we take out a home equity loan and we just keep adding to that debt. And then your appliance breaks and we have no cash because we're living paycheck to paycheck and we charge it. And we wake up and we're $250,000 in the hole. Church, we need to be better stewards. We need to figure out where our money is going. We've got to have a plan for our spending, a budget. We got to stick with it. In meme form, we must wait to buy all the things. It's very sad. Buy all the things is way fun. We must wait, not so fun. So statistically speaking, the households in this room have $278,000 in debt and 63% of us are living paycheck to paycheck. I trust that isn't true. So back to my story, when my wife said, we're not gonna be able to pay rent next month, the alarm bell finally activated in my mind, and so one weekend I did a bunch of math. I took all of our credit card statements and bank statements and figured where all of our money was going, and then we aggressively started to pay off our debt. I think at that point we owed about $36,000 in debt. In order to pay that off, we had to reduce our spending in every category. We sold stuff and canceled things. We basically had to learn to live on like 70% of what we had spent in all the previous categories. It took us about 3 years to pay off that debt. It was student loans, car loans, and bank loans. Because the first thing I did the next day after Krista said, I won't be able to pay rent next week or whatever, I ran to the bank and I just borrowed money to pay rent, which is a bad concept. Working hard to pay off that debt impacted every area of our life, where we shopped, where we lived, what we drove, what we wore, how often we ate out, all of it. Every area of our life was impacted by paying off that debt, but I didn't want to be a slave anymore to everybody. As I think back on those 3 years, God taught me so much. If somebody just like handed me a check and been like, here's $36,000, it would have actually hurt me. Because God wanted to teach me so many lessons on contentment and self-control and being a good steward and not buying all the things. I must wait to buy all the things. If you're going to be a money ninja, you're going to have some financial self-control. Here's the good news. After we had paid off that $36,000, we had hundreds of dollars that had been going to debt that we could start saving. And we started saving. And that was, it's a very biblical thing to save your resources. How much? Where do you invest? What about retirement? I'll direct you to some of those resources on the handout again. But generally speaking, Christian counselors think you should have 3 to 6 months of living expenses in an emergency fund. So when your car breaks down, it's not debt time, it's savings time. And you know, debt is one of the most aggressively marketed products in our country. When I was in college, we're a bunch of broke college kids walking around the student center, and there's table after table where they're trying to get us to sign up for credit cards. So we got credit cards, home equity loans, car loans, payday loans, installment loans, you name it. And I know some of you are like, Josh, why must I wait to buy all the things when God invented credit cards? Well, here's some stats. 90% of people buy things they can't afford using credit. 60% of people don't pay off their credit cards month to month. This is a big one. 12 to 18% more is spent on credit card purchases than originally planned. 69% of bankruptcy filers say credit card debt was the primary cause. I did not add the stat that talks about how financial stress is the number one cause of divorce. And right now we're paying about 16% to use our credit cards. Those are some bad statistics. Let's do a little simple object lesson. Let's say you're driving your car and your check engine light comes on and you take it to the mechanic. He's like, well, your number two engine coil is bad. He says, for $400, I'll replace the engine coil and give you a tune-up. But let's say you've been buying all the things. You don't have $400, so you charge it and it just goes on your balance. And let's say it takes you 3 years to pay off that debt. You're going to add $106 in interest, so that $400 repair is going to cost you $506. But if you have savings, $400 repair cost you $400. So back to Kristen, my story. Once we paid off that debt over 3 years, we were able to save up 3 to 6 months of expenses. Now, when our car breaks, I just take it out of savings, I fix it, and I move on. I don't need to pay $500 for a $400 repair. I love the First Bank of Whitney. It's fantastic. No loan application, no money down, no interest. I just take the money from the bank and pay it back. I'm not picking on cars. We do this with everything. Why would I pay $1,000 for that vacation when I could pay $1,300? We overpay because we don't have the money now. We're like, buy all the things. But how can we be money ninjas and count the cost? All right, last point. We are rich. We are rich. You may not be in danger of running out of money because you're stewarding, which brings us to the last point. The goal of this, all of this, is not just to become super rich. Jesus has a lot of thoughts for the rich. When the Bible speaks to people that are rich, it's written to you and me. You don't believe me, I've got more stats. Those of you that love stats, this is like a dream come true this morning. So the median household in Utah made $71,000 last year. If your household here in Utah made $71,000, you're one of the richest 1% of people on the planet. Well, let's say you're making minimum wage. Let's say you're making $7 an hour. That would translate to about $15,000 in annual income. If you're on minimum wage, you're one of the richest 14% of people on the planet. We are so blessed to live here. I hope you understand that. I do not feel bad about being in America. I'm like, God chose to put us in America. Praise the Lord. But we need to keep it in perspective. When I see Jesus someday, Jesus is going to be like, I put you in the country that was super rich. What did you do with those resources? Again, if you're the median household, you're in the 1%. If you're living on minimum wage, you're in the 14%. We are the rich people in the Bible. Every interaction Jesus had with a rich person, every verse written to instruct or warn a rich person was written for me and for you. Some of you will stop me afterward and be like, well, Josh, gas is so high and food is so high and housing is so high. You're totally right. You probably read this week that inflation jumped the most in 30 years last month. But it doesn't change the fact that we are getting more money than everybody else. So look at this interaction Jesus had with a rich young ruler in Luke 18. The rich young ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler said, all of these I have kept from my youth. So in his opinion, this rich young ruler is like, I've lived a pretty moral life. Jesus is going to reveal his heart here, though. Verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, so all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. You know, like maybe one of the wealthiest 1% of people on the planet. What should he have done? He should have fallen down and been like, Lord, I cannot do that. I love my money. I am not all that. I'm not as holy as I'm acting. I need you to help me. But he didn't. Verse 24, and seeing that he had become very sad, Jesus said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Amen. Thank the Lord that he is saving the poor and the wealthy alike. But why is it difficult for the rich to be saved? I wonder if we trust our money instead of God. We look to the things that money buys us and we feel saved or insulated or protected. You look at your bank account, your investments, your crypto, and you're like, maybe even subconsciously you go, I don't need God because I got this in the bank. Now hear me, it is a blessing that God has given so many resources to so many people in this church. Your giving and generosity and tithing and sacrifices and all that is allowing God to do amazing things in our city and with your friends and with the church. But there's a power in those resources that God is using. I love this quote by the former Prime Minister of England, Margaret Thatcher. She said, no one would remember the Good Samaritan if he only had good intentions. He had money as well. He could afford to pay the injured man's bills. And so God is using our money for amazing purposes. But if our money, if our heart gets wrapped up in our money, we're in danger. To be saved, you got to realize you need to be saved. And so Jesus is saying to the rich, we can look to our money to save us. We don't realize we need a savior because we go, I got my money. And so our third and final blank, money ninjas understand that riches are a double-edged sword. It's a tool for incredible good, but it can also become our savior, and that's a danger to us. It's difficult for a rich person to be saved because they're trusting in their riches. You go, I know Jesus, but we're not looking to him for our provision or our care. Are we thankful? Are we generous? Are we living sacrificially? Jesus has given us our wealth as a country for a reason, and money ninjas understand our money is a double-edged sword. How can I use these resources God has given me like the good Samaritan? So as we finish, I was just struck by how the Bible speaks to us wherever we are. You're struggling to pay your bills or you have more money than you know how to spend. God's word tells us how to live financially. I was reading a finance blog preparing this message and it had this illustration. It was talking about how at first with money, you're at the survival level over there on the right and you climb up and then you're in the freedom level and then eventually you get up into the power level. That money is like this structure, this fortress. You're climbing on the left there. You got like the basic necessities and you have some savings and then eventually you have money that gives you some freedom in your life. And then at the upper left there, eventually your money gives you power over others. Jesus would walk up to it and knock it over. Be like, yeah, that's ridiculous. Couple thoughts. I think if we look at it biblically, you go, if you're on the left side, where you go, you know what, I need to get my savings in order and figure out how to pay my bills. It's all the stuff we've talked about, budgeting and counting the cost, paying off debt, saving. But maybe you have more resources. It's not I have power over others because I have money. God has blessed me so I can bless others. And I think it's kind of ironic that they make it a fortress at the top there, because we go, oh, my finances, that's my fortress, that's my protection. It can disappear like that. Don't use your money as power over others. Use it to bless others. Do not trust in your money to save you. It is not an unassailable fortress. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why on the back of your handout, I tried to include mainly Christian resources, because the world's perspective on money is broken. We need to look to God's Word. And over all of this, we go, wherever I am, if I'm struggling to pay my bills, if I have tons of resources, I know that I must seek God's kingdom first. Amen, money ninjas? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. I thank you, God, that this area of our life that takes so much time, 11 years, and so much money, I thank you, God, that you want us to be money ninjas. You want us to be well-equipped to handle the resources you have given us well. I thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, whether we're struggling to pay our bills or we have more than we know what to do with. You have words for us. I pray that as a church, we would seek first your kingdom. I don't know what that means for everyone here, Lord. I know that your Spirit speaks to people individually. So I ask that right now you would be speaking to people about time and work and children and marriage and serving, and just speak to your saints right now where you want them to seek first your kingdom when it comes to their finances. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.